The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
All right, so I'm going to start with a question. I love questions. But what is it that brings you joy? Let's think about that for a moment. Marie Kondo, an organizing and decluttering expert who became incredibly popular many years ago, probably because at that time we were all stuck in our homes looking at our clutter all day long, she encourages us when we clean out our place, our living spaces, to ask a question of every item. Does this bring me joy? And if it does, it stays. And if it doesn't, it finds a new home somewhere not in your house, probably the junkyard, quite honestly. So perhaps there are objects and possessions that bring you joy. And you know what? I think that's really possible. I've got a collection. Actually, you know what? I'm wearing my dad's dress shoes. When he passed, my stepmother asked, "What would you like of his stuff?" And I took a pair of his Converse sneakers, a pair of his dress shoes, his work boots, and his Ventura electric guitar. And those things I treasure. They bring me joy to sit in them. So maybe there's objects. Maybe there are places that bring you joy. I know that I have come to greatly enjoy, which is just a fun word when you think about it. To enjoy something is to be in joy, right? And I come to really enjoy sitting on my back porch in a rocking chair, just enjoying the breeze through the trees, often with a cold beverage in the summer and a warm one or a hot one in the winter. Perhaps there are activities that bring you joy. A bike ride along Cherry Creek, catching a show down at the Buell. And I can almost guarantee that there are people in your life who bring you joy. Friends or family. But what about Jesus? Does he bring you joy? What about his church? Is the koinonia, the partnership that you experience with Jesus and with his people, a source of joy? 6 weeks ago, we launched a new direction for our ministry here at Fellowship over the next 12 months, guided by our verse for the year, Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, which reads, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Partnership. From the Greek word koinonia, which means active, purposeful, intimate participation. Not partners like in business or law, but like partners in marriage. Sharing as family. Participation to the good times and the bad times. Knowing that we are in this together. Partnership is our guiding principle for this next season of life together as Fellowship Community Church. And over these past many weeks, we have looked at partnership from multiple angles, what partnership looks like and who we experience partnership with. We've dug into the partnership that we enjoy with Jesus, the partnership we have in God's will, our partnership in the sufferings of Jesus, and also the partnership we enjoy with one another as God's people in a local church in both the good times, if you remember our church picnic, and also the hard times. If you remember last week to when Pastor Jeff so beautifully spoke about suffering for the church. Today, we bring our look at partnership to a close. And we're going to end in the same place that we started with our verse for the year. And in this passage, I want us to show you a final expression of koinonia, of partnership for the Christian, while also considering the question, is partnership worth it? So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, or on your phone, feel free to scroll around. Apparently that helps you Gen Zers feel heard. And let's just read verses 3 through 7. And we're going to do the 3 through 7 just because I want to make sure we have the context for our verses for the year. Now, I am reading from the ESV today, so it's going to sound a little different, but that's okay. So here we go. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul's letter to the Philippians is probably one of the most encouraging letters that you will read in the scriptures. Paul's love and his affection for the church there in Philippi, it just jumps off the page. You see it in the verses we read. I thank God in all of my remembrance, always, in every prayer, making my prayer with joy. And it's right for me to feel this way because I hold you in my heart. So scholars will often call this a letter of joy, and it is. But it's also a letter of gratitude, of thankfulness. Because what do we find? Paul gives the greeting, Paul, an apostle, to the deacons and saints, the deacons and elders and saints at Philippi. What we find immediately after that, this one word, I thank my God. And oftentimes, wherever there is joy, there is gratitude. Joy turns us to give thanks. It's this beautiful connection there. So what then is the reason for Paul's joy and gratitude to God? The reason for his joy-filled prayers? Well, it's because of their koinonia, their partnership in the gospel. Above and beyond anything else, it's this sharing in, this participation with Paul in the gospel that brings Paul such joy that he cannot help but constantly give thanks to God for the believers there at Philippi. But what does Paul mean by partnership in the gospel then? Well, we get a good sense of this by reading through his letter. If you go all the way over to chapter 4, Paul writes this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the context for that coffee mug verse, just so you know. It doesn't mean what you normally think it means, guys. He continues on, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Those words in bold, share and partnership, those are our word koinonia in different forms. The root word is the same. So part of Paul's joy in the Philippian church's partnership in the gospel comes through their giving and receiving, their monetary and their material support. And this support, we learn from Paul's words back in the first chapter, came through thick and thin. Whether I'm in prison or defending the gospel, their partnership has been a part of his life. Whether Paul was out planting churches or in a change for the gospel, it didn't matter to the Philippians. They wanted to share with Paul, and they did so financially and materially. Not only do they partner with Paul in the gospel by materially supporting him in ministry, but that partnership actually stretched out from him to the church in Jerusalem, and often at great cost to themselves, the Philippian church. As we learn over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul writes, he's writing to the Corinthians. He's like, I'm going to do this collection together. We're going to help the churches down in Jerusalem. And he starts talking about the churches in Macedonia, Philippi being one of them. And he says, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And so the church at Philippi, they just believed, we want to partner with you, Paul. We're going to do so materially. We're going to do so financially. We're going to do so with resources. And we want to go even beyond that to bless the church in Jerusalem when they're suffering. So So material support, right? But material support wasn't the only way the Philippians partnered with Paul in the gospel. If we go back to chapter 1, we read this near the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "For it has been granted to you, Philippians, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Jesus, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." What was it that provoked this? They are sharing with Christ, or with Paul, in the same conflict that he's engaged in. What provoked that? Well, we go back to verse 27, through their way of life. Living in a manner worthy of the gospel, standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, united and not frightened by their opponents. In doing this, in living a holy life, in standing united with the church, in defending the gospel and talking about proclaiming the gospel there in their town, they partnered, they joined in koinonia, partnership in the gospel, and they suffered the same kind of opposition Paul was experiencing. This wasn't simple agreement, friends. They're not agreeing with Paul's ideas. They're not having a similar attitude together with Paul. It's an active participation, he says, together with Paul. And so both materially and actively, the Philippians chose to partner with Paul. So that gives us this understanding of what their partnership looks like, but partnership in what exactly? What is partnership in the gospel? Because we talk about partnership in the divine nature, partnership with Jesus, and we partnership in God's will, but what does it mean to be partners in the gospel? Well, let's go back to our passage. We're going to go back all the way up to verse 7. Where Paul writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." You see, both the material support and the active participation were important. Both mattered to Paul, and it was so important to him that he calls them partakers with me of grace, or literally in the Greek, partakers of my grace. And that's our word koinonia again, partakers, sharers, partners. Now again, your translation likely reads, as does the ESV, sharers with me in grace, or maybe of grace. Most translations do this because they're making it a very broad sharing together. The Philippian Christians share with Paul in God's grace through Christ as fellow believers. And that is certainly true. But the text, again, literally says, partakers of my grace. And Paul will frequently use that phrase, my grace, to point to his special calling to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. It's in these verses here. And so there's a really good chance that, yes, Paul's talking about we share together in the grace that Christ has given us, saving us, redeeming us, but also you guys are sharers of my grace, my calling as an apostle. You share in the work that I am doing. This is all in mind as he gives thanks for the Philippians. So as far as Paul was concerned, through the Philippian church's material support and their active participation, the Philippians were fellow partners, sharers in his apostolic ministry, his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus, his planting of churches, his making disciples of Jesus everywhere he went. So whether in prison, as he says, or in defense and confirmation of the gospel, the Philippians were Paul's partners in the gospel to the nations. They were also planting churches. They were also proclaiming the gospel, and they were making disciples with Paul. This is what Paul means when he says partnership in the gospel. And it was this partnership in the most important work, that of the gospel, that brings Paul such joy and gratitude. But not just for Paul. Partnership in the gospel is a reason for gratitude and joy for each and every one of us who belong to Jesus, because in that partnership, people who are far away from God are brought near. People hear the gospel of Jesus proclaimed, and Jesus rescues them. Partnership in the gospel means the kingdom of God grows. The gospel is defended and confirmed to be true through the living out of that gospel in the lives of those who belong to him. The gospel, Jesus' great commission, is obeyed as disciples of Jesus are made, are baptized, and are taught to observe all that he commanded us. Do you remember when Jesus got a hold of your heart? Do you remember the joy, the peace, the relief that you experienced? Do you remember how excited everyone around you got? Or maybe you remember when a friend or a family member of yours came to trust in Jesus as you shared your own story with them or explained the gospel message to them or invited them to go and to listen to someone else share the gospel. Do you recall the joy and the excitement of seeing a new brother or sister join the family of God? Paul's effusive joy and gratitude seem really appropriate when we remember these times. It's a partnership, friends, that is definitely worth the effort. But what does partnership in the gospel look like today? That was Paul's day. What about our day? Well, it might surprise you to know it looks pretty much exactly the same. Not a whole lot has changed. A partnership in the gospel might include material support. As we, the church, resource others to do gospel work locally and around the world. Now, your generous gifts to this local church, they are partnership in the gospel, enabling our pastors and our elders and our staff and our teammates to equip the saints to make disciples here in Centennial, who then go out to make more disciples in their families, in their neighborhoods, in their schools, their places of work, and more. As a church, we financially support 15 missionary families. Part of your regular gifts go directly to those missionary families. Many in our congregation individually support those missionaries as well as other missionaries and gospel organizations. And though finances are usually how we might think of material support, got to make sure to put the emphasis on the right syllable there, sorry. It doesn't have to be the only way to support. Sending care packs of things from home to missionaries in foreign countries, that's partnership. Making a trip to visit them can be an encouraging way to partner with them. When they come back, if they need a place to stay, I know one family that's currently hosting someone, and it's just great to be able to have them there with us. Supporting them in prayer is partnership. In Paul's day, maybe you don't know this, but in Paul's day, prisons weren't federally resourced. If you were in jail, you didn't have a gym and a library, 3 square meals a day. Instead, your family and your friends had to make sure that you were fed. Clothing was provided for you. And so the Philippians helped with that while Paul was in prison. They provided for Paul's physical needs beyond simply finances. So today, just as a suggestion, right? You know, each week, our Next Gen ministry tries to provide a meal for their Wednesday night gathering. This is an invaluable service to our youth, their parents, and our Next Gen leaders. Because a meal is provided, youth can get there on time. Because parents don't have to prepare a meal right after school and bring them up here, and sometimes they don't show up till 6:37 or later. Parents can leave confident that their children will be fed. They will get a meal. Now, they might not choose to eat. My son would just take cookies and shove them in his pockets. I wish he would eat the meal, but, you know, we do our best. I shouldn't have told you that story. Sorry. He's going to be mad at me now. Because the meal is provided, youth can get on time. Parents can leave confident their kids will be fed. Next Gen leaders can come right after work without having to swing by their home or spend money they don't have to pick up something on the way in. Having this meal directly supports gospel ministry among the next generation. But the meal doesn't magically just appear. No, it requires people to give of their time to prepare and serve the meal. But make no mistake, this is a form of material support. This is gospel partnership. And so our Next Gen ministry needs people like you to support with a meal. Jeff has a whole binder of recipes and quantities, so you don't have to do the work of thinking about what am I going to prepare. You just get to pick one, take it, and go. We don't expect you to foot the bill. You will be reimbursed for your expenses. Just don't buy the really expensive foie gras and all that kind of stuff, right? And if you have a hard time driving in the dark, then come early. Prepare everything. We have a full kitchen. Prepare everything. Leave it there. Drop it off, maybe. Prepare it at home and bring it and drop it off. The next gen team can get it served. But this is a way to materially support our next gen ministry, the gospel work. And if this intrigues you, check the back of your bulletin. There's a QR code. There's a sign up there. Or talk with Pastor Jeff. Material support, whether financial or resources or other, is one way for us to partner in the gospel together. Now, like the church in Philippi, you can also actively participate in gospel work. And you do that by living a life worthy of the gospel. Standing united with others in proclaiming the gospel, making disciples, introducing people to Jesus. You can do this yourself. Jesus, listen, friends, Jesus is constantly drawing people to himself. And so you partner in the gospel by living a life that puts Jesus on display and shows the world how good, true, and beautiful he is. I mean, that's what Paul means when he exhorts the Philippians to let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel. You partner in the gospel when you invite others into your life or into your home to serve as a gospel outpost. As Jesus draws people to himself, the stories that you share about Jesus' work in your own life partner in the gospel. When you share the gospel message, defend the truth of the gospel, or answer questions about Jesus, you actively participate in gospel work. And sometimes you do this on your own. More often, you'll do it together with others. Whether you are the one doing it, or you're supporting someone else who is doing it, whether from a distance or up close and personal, whether supporting materially or immaterially, in thick and thin, we partner together in the gospel by making sure Jesus is displayed and proclaimed. And every expression of the gospel, friends, every expression of partnership in the gospel is a reason for gratitude and joy. And that's only one of the kinds of koinonia, of partnership, we enjoy as followers of Christ. So here's where we change a little bit. We have spent all this time over the past several weeks, couple months now, talking about partnership, thinking about it, preaching on it. And we did that for a reason, to prepare us all, to actively partner together towards what we believe God has for us. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time, hopefully just a little bit, laying out how it's going to work here in our body over the next 11 months. So we started this whole journey by leaning into our partnership with Jesus. So this is the invitation that Jesus extends to everyone who belongs to him. Be with me. And even now, if you belong to Christ, God is at work in you. He started a good work. He's going to bring it to completion. But what is that work? It's to make you like Jesus, to make you like him. And so we can partner with Jesus in that formation. Instead of just passively sitting there waiting for God to work, we can provide time and we can provide space for him to do that work. We can devote ourselves to the study of God's word, to spend time in silence and solitude, to fast, to pray, to Sabbath, to worship. Because each of these spiritual exercises that have been handed down for centuries, many of which Jesus himself practiced, and he said, learn from me. Each of those, done individually and together with others, opens us up to be formed by Jesus, be conformed to Jesus' image. To that end, we've got a challenge together as the church. This is for me as much as it is for y'all. Through December, our challenge is that we will each take a next step to partner with Jesus in our spiritual formation by either adopting a new practice or recommitting to a previous one. And so if you've been a longtime memorizer of Scripture and you dropped it recently, pick it back up. Commit to it. Silence and solitude, fasting, all this kind of stuff. In fact, we wanted to give you an opportunity to be trained in some of these exercises. And so yesterday we hosted our Partnering with Jesus seminar. It was great. We had some amazing speakers. And so, like, if you find someone that went there and learn from them, because it was worth it. So over the next few months, though, now you'll see opportunities for us to practice them with others. This coming Saturday, a morning in silence to learn how to do silence and solitude. We're going to try to practice Sabbath in November. I'm hoping to do something to study the Word together, to learn how to personally study the Bible. We want to partner with Jesus in the formation that he is doing right now in each and every one of us. From there, we want to partner with the church, with other believers in the formation Jesus is doing in their lives. So Jesus is forming all of us. I want to partner with Jesus in what he's doing with me. And now I want to partner with you in what Jesus is doing in your life. I want to help. I want to be available. I want to be a part of it. And so beginning in January, there will be invitations for you to partner with the church by leaning into community socially with our church family dinners. We're going to bring those back this next year. We want to invite you to join a life group to be more intentional in sharing life through a life group. We'll be challenged to join a ministry team to become a teammate in one of our many areas that with needs. We'll host a ministry fair to that end. You'll be invited to start a mentoring relationship with another believer. Now, mentoring, I don't like the word, but it's like the best word we've got. Disciple-making relationship, guiding relationship. It's just the sense that, ultimately, we'll offer training what that looks like in the hope that each believer here will feel empowered to ask someone, can I take you to coffee and learn a little bit about Jesus from you? And then for you to be able to answer, yes, let's do that. That's what I mean by mentoring, where those who are younger can ask someone who's further along, who's doing what they want to do, how do I do that? And then for those of us who are older, to look down and say, hey, let me come alongside and help. That's all I'm talking about here. So we partner with Jesus in the formation he is doing in us. We partner with the church, with other believers in the formation Jesus is doing in their lives. And then in the spring, we turn our focus to partnering in the gospel, this final aspect of koinonia. We partner with Jesus and the believers to reach those Jesus is drawing to himself in good gospel work. And so our challenge in that season will be that you and I take a next step to partner in gospel work by opening our lives and our homes to our neighbors. So again, we'll offer some training on hospitality, on gospel conversations, and then practice together with prayer walks in our neighborhood or apartment complexes, hosting block parties and more. In fact, Lights in the Night is all about partnering in the gospel. Because here's the hope for that evening, that you will get to know your neighbors, that you will learn a name, that you will find a connection with someone, pray for or with one of them. You see, on Halloween night, when people deliberately go door to door, knocking on doors, you're going to already be out front, welcoming them, taking a little bit of time to get to know them. And that initial connection will hopefully turn into a gospel relationship that Jesus can use to draw that neighbor to himself. For some of you, it's just a matter of moving the chairs that you have in the back of your house into the front of your house. Just on your driveway or on your front porch, and then have the candy right there with you, just sitting there, and as people come up, you hand out the candy. You're already out there learning names, initiating conversations, learning a bit about them, offering to pray for them. Others of you may go a little bit bigger. You might have hot chocolate out for them just to encourage lingering. Maybe bring the grill out, cook some hot dogs. If you already know some of your neighbors, let them know what you're doing and invite them to come and hang out with you. Host a little impromptu block party. Doesn't that be big? Doesn't that be formal? Some of you may choose to do something bigger, like the way Jeff shows a movie on his garage door. Maybe you have cornhole or some other games out front. You're encouraging that lingering, and in so doing, you're beginning to turn your home into a gospel outpost. You are partnering in the gospel. And so if you choose to be a light in the night, please let us know by signing up online or at the Connection Center so that we can support you. In fact, there's a handout in your bulletin. We were looking at providing a packet that might be on the Connection Center. I didn't check beforehand. That's my fault. But take one of those. See how the Lord leads you to be a light in the night this Halloween. For others of us, maybe you live in an apartment or in a retirement community where there aren't any trick-or-treaters. That's okay. You can choose to do something similar anyways, holding it in the apartment courtyard or inviting neighbors over to enjoy a hot beverage together. Like, you could do something like that if you wanted, or you can partner in the gospel by coming alongside someone else in their gospel work. So you can sign up online or at the Connection Center and check co-host. And so we'll pair you up with someone that lives near you as much as possible, and then together you can sit in those chairs in the driveway, sipping hot chocolate, initiating conversation. You don't have to do this alone. Now, if hosting or co-hosting isn't a possibility, you can just sign up to pray. Sorry, just sign up sounds like it's less. No, you can sign up and be a prayer warrior. You can bring bags of candy to the church between now and October 26 to resource people who will be hosting. That's one way you can materially support. When you're at the grocery store, buy a couple big bags of chocolate or candy and bring it up here, and we will distribute those to those who are hosting. You can be like the Philippians to Paul, partnering in the gospel materially or actively, doing it yourself or supporting the work of others. The big ask we're making of God in all of these efforts of partnership, partnering with Jesus in the formation he's doing in us, partnering with the church in the formation Jesus is doing in their lives, and then partnering with Jesus and the believers to reach those Jesus is drawing to himself in good gospel work, is that in July, we want to hold a celebration baptism service across the street at Cherry Creek Reservoir, where we will celebrate all the people Jesus has saved among us over this next year. Our friends, our families, our coworkers, our fellow students, our neighbors. And so I'm asking you, even today, that you would begin praying for this, towards this, that Jesus would save your friends and neighbors, that he would let you be a part of that gospel work. Pray for people by name. Update that five faves list. Ask God to save and discover the joy Paul experienced through the Philippians partnership in the gospel, as you partner in the gospel as well. Truly, friends, partnership is a reason for gratitude and joy. Partnership with Jesus is a reason for gratitude and joy as we see Jesus shape us to be more like him. Partnership with the church is a reason for gratitude and joy as we get to help others be shaped and formed by Jesus. Partnership in the gospel is a reason for gratitude and joy as we come alongside others in their gospel work and join with others to do our own, and we see Jesus rescue people from death. There are rumblings, friends. I hear a good bit of talk about revival happening in the next generation, and there are stirrings across the nation. And I pray that it's true, that the Spirit of God is moving in a powerful way in our time. And I don't want to miss out. I don't want you to miss out. I don't want us as a church to miss out on the joy and the gratitude that comes from partnering in the gospel, because my guess is there are some here who think that when I'm talking about our partnership in the gospel, I'm talking about somebody else and not you. I'm talking about someone younger, someone with more energy, someone who knows more than I do, someone who is extroverted. Name the excuse, because I know you got them. Brother and sister, I am talking about you and me, about us. What does it say to those who are watching when the people who belong to Jesus refuse to talk about him or follow him? Pastor's telling me a story. I'm going to steal this one. Maybe it was your story, but man talking with his doctor, and he wants to witness to him, and so he gives him a book, and then comes back the next time and goes, I don't want a book, I want you to tell me about him. I got it all wrong. We'll get that later for next service. Don't give him a book. Give him your story. Give him your experience, your transformation. You partner in the gospel. Why do we refuse to talk about him and follow him? And I'm going long, and I always do. I'm sorry. We cling to life, to this life, so tenaciously. We do everything in our power to avoid death. And for somewhere along the way, we got this idea that Jesus owes us, or God owes us, a life of comfort for many, many years. No pain, no discomfort. I'm going to just die in my sleep. So we're not really dying. Are we really living? How do you spend your life? Marking time, waiting until you die in your sleep? Trying to accumulate, get more, make sure you have enough? Some of you are trying to survive. I get it. But many of you, you're trying to keep up with the Joneses. And it's throwing you into debt and enslaving you, and you're not living. You're just trying to make it. Most of us spend all of our time on entertainment and leisure. We're not really dying. We're not really living. What is it we're doing? What if, friends? What if we embraced the koinonia offered to us in Jesus? The fellowship and partnership with the triune God. Partnership in sharing with other believers in Jesus' local churches. Partnership in the gospel. Like when we come to Christ, we are given purpose and meaning that extends beyond this age, beyond this life. And so I'll ask again, what brings you joy? I've had the privilege of sharing life with you for 9 years now. And I thank God for each one of you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day I got here until now. You have partnered generously with finances, material, time, talents, activity. And now, friends, as we go through this next year together, I want you to lean into the opportunities to partner together. And let's see what God does in us, among us, and through us. I am firmly convinced that in July of next year, we will all thank God always in every prayer, making our prayers with joy because of the partnership in the gospel we experienced in this season, being sure that he who began a good work in us is bringing it to completion for the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. Are we going to sing, Ed? I want to invite the music team to come on up. Let me pray as they do that. Father, forgive me for using prayer as a transitional element. But Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege of being able to bring the word today. And Lord, forgive me again, because we don't do this often. But Lord, I do believe that the vision that you've given pastor and our elders and our church for this next season is important. And that partnership in the gospel is the greatest source of joy. So, Father, would you root this in us? Get us excited about what you are doing even now among us, in us, individually, with our partners, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and with what you're doing out in the world. And God, would you give us what we need to get to join in with it, to become partners, to be partners, to enter into this thing that you've invited us into. Father, whatever's from me, get rid of it. Whatever's from you, may it root deep in our hearts. And Father, would you move in a mighty way? So we thank you. We thank you for being our God, being worthy of all of this. And so we pray this all in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.